Let's get started. Thank you, Father. Father, we thank you for your spirit, your ruach, that moves in us, that teaches us, that guides us, that teaches us all things. Right now, Lord, I yield myself to the leading of your Holy Spirit. I pray that your spirit be released upon each person, that their ears may be open, that they may understand, that they may learn something today that would encourage them to serve you even more. In the name of Yeshua, amen. Thank you, Lord. All right. Well, we've been talking under the basic theme of what happens when you die. And we've been talking about that. And last week, I wanted you to walk away with at least two things. The first thing is the nature of man. 1 Thessalonians 5:23, may your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless to the coming of the Lord. Hebrews 4:12 is the spirit of God. I mean, it's God's word that's able to divide asunder spirit and soul, bone and marrow, and make that distinction. I want you to walk away that the three separate Greek words we use when it says spirit, soul, and body, and it's trying to show us that spirit and soul is not the same thing. There is a distinction, and of course the body. But what makes us up as beings, human beings, is that we are spirit, soul, and body. We're made up of three parts that are hard to distinguish one from the other. God puts us together in this package and he makes us all there and we see ourselves as one. And that's why sometimes in scripture, like when you go to the Hebrew and you want to deal with the soul of man, you deal with the word nephesh. But the word nephesh is not always talking about the soul like the word that's used in Greek that we get our word psychology from, psyche, but it's referring, sometimes it's used to refer to that part of the being that goes on, but sometimes the word nephesh is just used to mean the life of a person. Sometimes it's used just to mean a person, that soul over there, you know, but you're not referring to distinction. And we do the same things. Even in the Greek, it will sometimes use and talk about the soul of a person where it's not talking about the soul as something distinct from the spirit and the body, but it's just saying the entire individual. So it's the context of the scripture that you have to realize that sometimes they're saying, you know, like, and eight souls were saved, it says in scripture on Noah's Ark. Well, it's not saying, you know, oh, I'm only talking about the soul of the man, not the spirit and the body. No, it's just saying eight individuals. And so you have to read the context to see that. The other thing, so I wanted you to get that. And we walked through that. We talked about the spirit of man is that part of man that connects to God. The scripture says God's spirit bears witness with your spirit that you are his son or daughter. It's being born again is a spiritual thing. It happens on the spirit part of man. The scriptures say that we were dead in our trespasses and sin. It's not talking about your body and soul. It's talking about your spirit part of you was fallen and shaken. And it was God that when you embrace Yeshua, that you were raised up, even it says that to sit in heavenly places with him. Just a side footnote, sitting in heavenly places with him doesn't mean that your spirit is sitting up on the same throne. All of us are scooting in on the same throne with Yeshua trying to sit in that place. That's a terminology that's referring not to physicality, but to authority. That we're seated with him in the heavenlies, meaning we have authority in him. That's what that's referring to. And, you know, people take these things and, you know, they get the wrong idea on how these things are used. But our spirit has been given life and made alive. And so when God deals with you as a born-again follower of Yeshua, he's giving you a new heart, a new spirit. He's made your spirit alive and a well, and it's out of that spirit, man, that you're to live your life. Now, God is concerned about all of you. I don't mean all of you. He's concerned about that too. But he's concerned about all of you, spirit, soul, and body. So we read last week in Romans 12, it says, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, your soul. Your soul deals with the intellect and the emotions. So God wants to take you as a born-again spirit, according to Ezekiel 36, God's promise to Israel, he'll give you a new heart, a new spirit. He'll take out the heart of stone, put in a heart of flesh. He will give you a new spirit. He also will give you his spirit. But now you're this new spirit being. All things are made new, Yeshua said. It wasn't your body that was made new. It was your spirit that was made new. Your spirit loves the things of God. Absolutely. But the soul area, the mind, emotions, that's an area that we, as the spirit person is born again, continues to work with. So we said we're to renew the mind. We renew the mind through the Word of God. The Scripture says, cast down every imagination and exalt itself against the knowledge of God. Who does that? Who does the casting down of imagination? The spirit man. The spirit man is born again, loves the things of God, but is in the soul realm that we get information, we reason, we think, and everything. And sadly, not everything that we think in there or feel in there is always of God, even if you're born again. You could wake up one morning and your soul could be, your mind, your intellect, your emotions could be fixed on the things of God. Something could go wrong and you take your mind off of that and you get jealous or get this or something will influence you and that soul and mind begins to think and reason on things that are not true. It accepts beliefs that like that doesn't line up with the Word of God. That's why we have to bring every thought captive. That's why we have to get the mind renewed. And here's the thing. Last week I was trying to say how important it was to embrace Yeshua early in life. And the reason why is so that you would have more, what we should say, you should have less time to develop a lot of false beliefs. But for those of us who didn't walk with God for many, 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 many years, and then God, through His power and His love and His wisdom, opens up us to the truth that Yeshua is the Messiah, and we give our lives to Him, to live for Him. But yet we got years and years of stuff that's been taught to us, stuff we've watched on TV, movies, books we read. If you were part of a false religion, you got all of that stuff in you. And even though you would think that the moment you became a believer, it all just goes away, it doesn't. People are born again and they can continue to do some of the things that they did before. Now, thank God by His Spirit, because God's Spirit, who bears witness with your spirit, begin to say, You don't know why, but you get a sense in the Spirit, this isn't right. This isn't right. And you're not quite sure why, and all of a sudden you look at the Word or you listen to preaching, that's it. And you hear the Scriptures, and when you hear the Scriptures, you respond that that's not the right way to act. It isn't okay. It's not losers, keepers, you know, what is it? Losers, weepers, finders, keepers. It's not that. Finders, keepers, losers, weepers. That is so unbiblical. That is so unscriptural. But many of us were raised that way, so we're walking along, we find some, hey, finders, keepers, losers, weepers, all right. No, God says in His Word in Torah that if you find your neighbor's ox or neighbor's thing or anything along the way, it is your responsibility to watch over and keep it till your neighbor comes to get it back. It's not finders, keepers, losers, weepers. But we get that in our heads. Many, many weeks ago, I shared a story with you of a young believer. Loved the Lord. I mean, she loved the Lord dearly. She was going through a difficult financial time. Here's another place. Believers say in a difficult financial area, and there are plenty of people out there to tell you how to get out of that financial situation. But does it all line up with the Word of God? In her particular case, she went to an ATM machine that malfunctioned. She had very little money, but she had enough to get like $20 out, and she went to get $20, and the machine malfunctioned, and it spit out a whole lot of 20s. It just... She's like, hallelujah! I've been praying for a blessing, and the blessing has come. Hallelujah, Lord! She was excited. She was beaming from ear to ear, and she came to me, and I don't know why I tend to bust people's bubbles. But she came in, hey, and she's sharing with everybody, a bunch of young believers. We're all young believers, and we were hanging out together, and she came in, God has blessed me. And I said, how has He blessed you, sister? Well, she told the story, and then my face went from smiling to, And she says, what? I said, you need to give it back. Said, yep, that's exactly what she said. See, don't let people know it was you. That's exactly what she said. What? The machine, that gas, that's God's blessing. I said, no, you're stealing. That money does not belong to you. And we argued for a couple of hours, all over Scripture. She was quick, but God blesses you, da-da-da-da-da. And I'm going, yes, well, the blessings that come from above have nothing attached to it. It's good, it's everything, but this does not have good because you're stealing. And oh, we're going, it's not stealing. Everything belongs. God owns the cattle on 1,000 here, so he owns that money too, and that belongs to him, and he's giving it to me. Oh, we just went round and round in circles. And she wouldn't listen. The next day, they found her. Had a nice picture of her. Big smile. And they said, ma'am, at such and such time, at such and such ATM, the following thing happened. They gave the amount of money, came out, which was a lot. They said, you don't have anywhere near that in your account. We want our money back. If we do not get it back, you will go to jail. We will prosecute. And boy, she was panicky then. She had spent just a little bit of it. So we kind of had to help her out for the month. She spent it so she'd get the full amount back. And then she came and she apologized. Well, the problem is she needed to renew her mind. She was going with a philosophy, even though she was born again, she was going with a philosophy that didn't jive with the Word of God. So she needed to have that mind renewed, because even as believers, if you don't get your mind renewed, you can do things. You can choose to go in a direction that will bring death to you and not life, and God means to bring life to you. I set before you life, death, choose life. But even as a born-again believer, if you choose to go opposite of what his word teaches on a matter, you are opening a door for death to come into you. Doesn't mean it's imparted right away, but you are opening up that door. So that's why we want to renew our minds. And then the next part of that Romans 12 says, and bring your body into subjection. So God is concerned about all of you. When you accept Yeshua, the Spirit is born again. You're a new creation. You love the things of God. It's the job of the Spirit man now to say, so we're going on to a task. You come home, soul's hanging out, doing what soul normally does. And you walk in as a born again believer, and he looks and he's going, who are you? I mean, really, your soul's looking at you like, do I know you? You look like, you know. Well, it's me, but something's happened, and you sit everybody down. You say, so, take a seat. Body, take a seat. We're having a family meeting. Everybody get around the table, and I'm the Spirit, and I'm in charge, and I want to talk to you. Now, we've done a lot of things through the years, and we've had a lot of beliefs. I apologize that I was dead in my trespasses and sin, and I let you just go off and go into stuff that was really bad, but I'm now saying, please forgive me. But now, I'm bringing a new charge in this household. Soul, it's a simple thing. As for us, we will serve the Lord. You're not going to run off and do what you did before. Now, I don't understand everything, but I have this connection to the Holy Spirit who's speaking to me and directing me, and I get a sense that some of the things that we've been thinking is wrong, I just don't know what yet, but God's going to reveal it to us. And so we're going to go on a task. We're going to get into his word, and we're going to get our mind renewed. So that's your task, soul. You're going to be studying the word every day because we're going to renew you. And the body's over there just doing its own thing, half paying attention, you know. Hey, body, what? What do you want? Oh, you're not getting off the hook because body's making faces at the soul. Ah, ha, 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 you're in trouble. You're in trouble. And he's a body. We're going to put you on an exercise plan. We're going to bring you into subjection. You're not going to run away and just do everything that your desires wants at any time. You're not going to run after every little thing that comes your way. We're going to bring those things captive. We're going to get you in a place where you're going to do the things of the kingdom. And so occasionally I might grab you and say, stop it. You're not going there. I might cut that TV off because the eye gates have been feeding stuff in, and the stuff I'm watching is not building up things in faith. Off it goes. I'm not feet. You've been taking me over here, hanging out at the club. We're not going there anymore. We're not hanging there anymore. We're going to go somewhere else. We're going to go where we can worship God and give life to him and spirit to him. And we're bringing you to subjection. See, that's what your walk is all about. That born again spirit man taking authority over the soul and body and bringing them into the place of the things of the kingdom. Okay? That's what I wanted you to get last week. I hope you got it. If you didn't get it last week, hopefully you got some of it today. And then we want to move on. Thank you, Lord. It's damn all electronic. Where's Cameron? Cameron in here? Where did he run off to? He made it in the kitchen. That's a young Cameron. I got electronic stuff up here. I mean, can you believe that? It wasn't on purpose. I had added some notes to my notes, and I thought I had emailed the notes to me, and I hadn't. And somehow I went to delete an extra file but it was actually a file that was tied to my email account. And so when I got rid of it, thinking I had put it onto my drive off the side, I had not. So they're gone. And I was able to go in deep down inside and pull up some old files and reconstruct it and put it back and make it a Word document and get it in. And I mailed it to myself and I pulled it up on here. It doesn't have everything I had in there, but it has enough. So praise the Lord for that. Thank you, Father. Technology. Ha. So the question we want to answer, now that we have a sense that we're spirit, soul, and body, and I do weigh on the Thessalonian passage more than others. Some people want to look at the Hebrew and the word nefesh and all that, and there are dimensions of that unfold that we can walk through. But I just think the spirit, soul, and body passage of Thessalonians and Hebrews is enough to lay down the foundation of what the Scriptures say, because we understand that as we walk through the Word of God, there is revelation. Man doesn't know everything. God reveals things to him. And we are more familiar with what happens on this side of eternity than the other side. Like I said, you can't run down to the airport and say, I'd like a trip to eternity. Just want to go there for a couple of weeks and come back here, you know, take a few pictures and all that. No, you can't do that. And so God, we got to look at God's Word to give us insight of the things. And we take it by faith as He gives us this insight into these things. So what happens when we die? Well, of course, the first thing we want to deal with is something we all are somewhat familiar with, is what happens to the body. And that one we kind of have some sense of, because we're on this side of the veil and we see bodies. And if you've ever been to a funeral, you are aware of the body that's there and what happens to it. And our general idea is that in American culture, you know, this is starting to change a little bit, but usually, you know, the American culture, most people get the body embalmed, and then you have a funeral, and then it's put in the ground. You understand that what's going in the ground is the body, not the soul and spirit. It's just a corpse. Soul and spirit has long said goodbye. It's just the body. And that's what we're talking about. And that's what we do in our culture. And some people do other things like cremation. They burn the body up and put the little ashes in an urn and everything. That's becoming more popular in America, in the Western world. At one time, it wasn't very popular in the Western world because it really has to do with the view of the body being sacred and holy. Amen. Orthodox Judaism does not cremate. Can't say that about Reform and other branches. They're a little bit more progressive. And we'll accept the culture as it is. But traditional Judaism views the body as sacred, as holy. And so when somebody dies, the body is to be treated a certain way. They don't even do embalming. They won't allow that in Orthodox Judaism. Doing conservative and reform. But in Orthodox Judaism, no. They do not allow even embalming because they believe that's taking out. You've got to take the stuff out of the body. You should leave it all in there. And then there you go, and you have the body, and you very quickly seek to get it into the ground, because the Jewish thought is that it came from dust, it should be returned to dust. And there's some practices that are done in Orthodox Judaism a lot of people don't know about, things like using a pine box that will decay very quickly, about putting little holes in that box so that the dirt can get in, so that the things will decay. You don't want to put it in a concrete thing totally sealed off that the body can't return to the dust from which it was taken. This is Orthodox Jewish thought and thinking. That's been done for years. And a lot of the world of Christianity embraced that same thinking and just came right on over it. So this whole thing. Now, the reason why the body was important in Judaism is because, though it may return to the dust, in Judaism it was always the hope of the resurrection. The hope of the resurrection is not of the spirit and soul. The hope of the resurrection is of the body. It is the body that is resurrected, that is brought back to life and put into that it can live. Transformed It's not just a simple raising from the dead, but a transformation that that body that's given and changed and raised up can never die again. This is why, for years, in the world of Christianity, they had graveyards on church property. A lot of people don't know that, but that's why. For them, where, you know, because we grew up watching spooky movies, graveyards are always a spooky place because they watch spooky movies. But in ancient, among the believers through the years, graveyards weren't considered spooky. They were considered holy and spiritual. Why? Because the bodies of the saints were there as the place that the resurrection platform, that those bodies would be raised up. So it was a constant reminder of them that when they saw the graveyard or all their loved ones saying, God will raise them up. It's the movies that make us see graveyards. Spooky. Evil things are there. The first believers weren't like that. They were like, no, there's Aunt so-and-so's body, there's so-and-so, there's a child's body, but Yeshua promised on the last day he will raise them up. This is a testimony to God's promise. It's holy ground. The seed that's put into the ground will be raised up and changed. Isn't that a different way of thinking? See, but we get a little bit far removed from that because our minds have watched all these movies, and so, you know, we're ready for Freddy or somebody to jump out at us, right? That's what we expect to happen. We never thought to walk into a cemetery and say, let me take off my shoes because the ground I'm on is holy. Isn't that interesting how our thinking has changed? And now, for convenience sake, see, there used to be the church didn't do cremation and all that because that's what the pagans did. The pagans could care less about the body. Just throw it in a heap, burn it, whatever. It didn't matter. Just do whatever you want to with it. Now, let me just say this very quickly, because somebody always gets this question. So you're saying that my great-great-aunt, they did cremation with her. She's burning in hell. No, her body got burned up. It has nothing to do with her soul and spirit and where it goes to. People can blow up in a plane. When the space shuttle blew up, that was a form of cremation. God didn't go, oh, all you got to go to hell because you were burned. No. The burning of the body has nothing to do with where you are on the, in the unseen world. But because there was such a tie to the hope of the resurrection and the spiritualness of the body given by God, believers took care of the bodies even at death so they would not just burn. Now, our culture today, because of space and other reasons, cremation is becoming a little bit more popular and more people are going that way, even among followers of Yeshua. Now, I'm not going to condemn them one way or the other. You know, it's just part of the culture. The body is important, though, and sometimes some of the things we do help to teach that truth. Even though cremation, the elements that are burned and the ashes are left, God is aware of them. He can use them to do the resurrection. It's so, in my opinion, so removed from the original idea of the sacred body that's planted in the ground. And that's all I'll say of it. If you have people been cremated, don't fret. If you got yourself lined up to be cremated, pray about it. But if you decide to go to cremation, right, you know, hey, it's just the body. God will deal with that. But you have to think about the testimony that you're leaving behind. And this was the reason why they had cemeteries and all that, because they wanted to give the testimony of the promise of the resurrection. And Judaism is why the Jewish cemeteries are very important. Because it's a testimony of the world to come and the resurrection that will take place. So, that's the basic idea. In Judaism, the concept, the belief that when you die, the body goes in the ground, the soul and spirit depart from that. Judaism teaches, traditional Judaism teaches, that you go to this unseen world. Yes, the word Sheol is used, which can be translated grave, or it can be translated underworld, and there are several other things that can be translated. And if you walk from Bereshit, from Genesis, all the way through and look at every use of the word Sheol in Scripture, you will find that sometimes it's referring to the grave, but you will begin to see hints that the people begin to develop an idea. They didn't quite know, but they begin to develop an idea that there was something beyond the grave that they also referred to as Sheol. As they saw, there were different chambers and places, and we'll try to look at a few of those scriptures. But this is the idea that runs in Judaism. So there's this place that when you die, that the body goes into the ground, the soul and the spirit returns to God, and the soul is held in a place that if you were righteous, they refer to as Abraham's bosom. Same, this is what Jewish thought, and then we'll look at scripture to see if the same thought is there. If you were wicked, you went to a part of this unseen world where there was torment. But they were both viewed as a holding tank to the day of resurrection, where God would join your body and your soul back together and breathe his life, and now you will be this being that in the resurrection, completely spirit, soul, and body, with a body that's been raised up. This is the thinking. Now, it's interesting that we have moved into the month of Elul. For those who are keeping count of what Jewish time of the year we're in the month of Elul. Last Shabbat, Ralph blew the shofar at the setting of the sun to announce the start of Elul. Jewish tradition, Elul is the month, of course, before Tishri. Tishri is the month of all the high holy days of Rosh Hashanah, or more biblically, Yom Teruah, Day of Blowing, which follows up with Yom Kippur and Sukkot. And we know from Yom Teruah, or Rosh Hashanah, to Yom Kippur is the 10 days of awe, where Jewish tradition teaches very clearly that there are 10 days for people to seek the face of God, to make sure that on the Day of Atonement that their names will be written in God's book. Because the idea at the blowing of the shofar on Yom Teruah, they say for those who are righteous, their names are automatically entered in. For those who are unrighteous, their names are blotted out. But it says the vast majority of people in between, and then they got 10 days to deal with that. Well, the month of Elul, the month we're in, the whole month is dedicated to preparing yourself for the month of Tishri. It's a time of repentance. The shofar is blown, and in many synagogues it's blown every day except for Shabbat for various other reasons. But it's a blowing of the shofar that's saying, prepare yourself. Prepare yourself for the coming of the Lord. Prepare yourself for the judgment that's coming. And it's just building. Get yourself ready. Get yourself ready. Stop playing around. Start thinking about that you're going to have to give account for the life that you've lived on this earth. Prepare yourself, because the great shofar is about to blow on Yom Teruah, and it's going to sound, and when it sounds, then you're going to only have 10 days to prepare yourself. So that's the whole thrust in traditional Judaism, that, again, the body goes in the ground, the soul and spirit depart, spirit turns to God, the soul goes down to a place that's a holding tank that's waiting for the day of resurrection, everything, that they call Abraham's bosom, if you were righteous. So let's see if we can walk through some of this. See if this lines up, if anything, in the Word of God. All right. It says in Genesis 3:19, in the sweat of thy face thou shalt eat bread, till thou return unto the ground. For out of it was thou taken, for dust thou art, and unto dust shalt thou return. So dust is what you're going to return. You will return to dust. This is talking about the body part, because we're told in Genesis that God fashioned man out of the dust, the dirt of the ground, and then breathed in him the breath of life, the neshama, and he breathed his life in him, and man became a living soul, a nefesh chaya. He became a living soul. And it's interesting that when he says he breathed the breath of life, that the word for life there is the word chaya, which means lives. He breathed lives into man. And most scholarship sees there were two lives, the physical life and the spiritual life was breathed into man. And that's what distinguished him from the other living souls, because the same term is used of animals. Animals are called living soul, but God never breathed in them personally like he did when he made man. So they don't have that extra dimension of life. They have physical life, but they don't have the spiritual life that man has that makes us in the image of God. And so he says, when he says to Adam, and then when you die, your body's going to go back to dust. It goes back to the ground. You put it in the ground. It goes back. Ecclesiastes 3:20 says, all go into one place. All are of the dust. All turn to dust again. From dust we were taken, dust we return. Many of you may have been in funerals. Dust to dust, you may hear. So you return back to that dust. Ecclesiastes 12:7 says, then shall the dust return to the earth as it was, and the spirit shall return unto God who gave it. Wow, that sounds like what Judaism is saying. It's the same thing. Psalm 104:29, thou hidest thy face, they are troubled. Thou take away their breath, they die and they return to their dust. So the body goes back to the ground. The scriptures uses a couple of names. It uses the word grave, a burial place, a kaburah, which is similar to a sepulcher. And that was a place that was used very much. Genesis 35:20 talks about Rachel's grave. Well, Rachel's grave was a burial place prepared to put her body. Genesis 47:29-30. This is interesting. This is Jacob, and Jacob says, look, he grabs Joseph and he says, look, when I die, don't bury me in Egypt. Don't leave my body in Egypt. But take it to the place of our father. There was a certain places where they set aside to do those burials. And Joseph himself, after he died and Moses left, they said they did not leave the bones of Joseph in the land, but they took them with him. So they used sepulchers. They used a place to prepare and put it in, and they wanted to make sure they could carry him and put him into the ground. So they were buried in the ground there. We know that there were different burials. Genesis 23:19, Abraham buried Sarah in the cave in Hebron. Genesis 25:9, Abraham himself was buried in the cave. Matthew 14:12, after Yeshua's cousin John died, John's disciples came and they took John's body and they buried it. Acts 2:29 says, David is both dead and buried, and his sepulcher is with us to this day. It's put into the ground. When Ananias and his wife were acting out, lying about what they were giving that day, and he dropped dead, they said they came in and took him away and buried him. And then his wife came in and they took her off way too after she died and buried her as well. So the whole idea was to put the body into either the ground or some sort of sepulcher or some sort of place so it could be there, because they wanted to protect it from the wild animals and things of that nature. And you did what you had to do. But that's the sense. This is where Judaism gets the ideas. Not that they came up with it. They got it from what God revealed in the scriptures. That you take the body and it goes back to dust where it was taken. Even Yeshua was placed in the tomb. And they prepared him. They didn't embalm him, and they weighed him there. And it's because they're looking for their hope of that, what's going to happen to their body in the future. But Yeshua surprised everybody because he was raised up before that time. Another word that we might be familiar with, I mentioned earlier, is the word Sheol. Sheol can mean the grave. And it's used like that in some places. Like Isaiah 38:18, For the grave cannot praise thee, meaning the people put into the grave. Death cannot celebrate them. They that go down into the pit cannot hope for thy truth. The pit was another place because people dug a hole and he went down. So they went, that's the pit. That's the place put into the ground. Psalm 88:3, for my soul is full of troubles and my life draws near unto the grave. We can understand that. We know about graves. We know about graveyards. We know about sepulchers. These are things that we're familiar with. Now, the interesting thing is that the scriptures also uses the language of sleep, which has led some people astray in thinking that that the soul and spirit goes into a sleep state because it uses that language. Let me give you a few examples. 1 Kings 2:10. So David slept with his fathers and was buried in the city of David. 1 Kings 11:43. And Solomon slept with his fathers and was buried in the city of David. 1 Kings 13:31. There was an old prophet. If you remember the whole story about the old prophet and the young prophet, and the young prophet was given direction from God. He's supposed to go a certain way. And then the old prophet said, no, I got a word. And God told me, you know, not to go that way. And then he went, the young prophet didn't do what God said to do. And then the old prophet, the Spirit of the Lord, came on him and he just said, you didn't obey the Lord. The lion's going to eat you out when you go out because you were disobedient to the things of the Lord. And he goes out, and sure enough, a lion comes and eats him. They take his bones and put them in the ground. And then the old prophet says, look, when I die, put my bones in the sepulchre with his, because his word is true and it will come to pass in everything he said. Very interesting. But you see the idea that he understood his bones, the body parts of him was put there into a grave, into a tomb. Thank you, Father. Psalm 13:3, I sleep the sleep of death. Job 7:21, he speaks about those who sleep in the dust. 1 Thessalonians 4:13-15 says, writing you concerning those which are asleep. 2 Peter 3:4, where is the promise of his coming, people will say. The fathers have fallen asleep all through the years. And you guys are still talking about God coming back. And he hasn't come back yet. But we've watched plenty of people fall asleep. 1 Thessalonians 5:10 talks about Yeshua who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, whether we are awake or sleep, we shall live together with him. He's not talking about the sleep you do every night. He's using language sleep that means going into the grave. 1 Corinthians 15:51 says, we shall not all sleep, but we shall be changed in the twinkling of an eye. Some of us will not see death. There will be a generation of believers that won't see physical death. They will be changed in an instant of an eye. Yes, I'm like many of you. I would like to be that generation. I like to be sitting in rush hour traffic, frustrated, and just translate it right then. And say goodbye to the traffic as I get this glorified body right then on the spot. Wouldn't that be wonderful? I would love it. Say what? The other way. So, it goes on. At Lazarus, John 11:11, concerning Lazarus' death, Yeshua says, our brother Lazarus sleeps. And people are like, well, why are we going to go bother him? And finally he says, he's dead. Matthew 27:52, I just threw this in, that it says, at the time of Yeshua's resurrection, many of the bodies that were in the grave were brought forth. Notice the interesting. The bodies that were in the grave were brought forth. In Daniel 12:2, it says, and many of them that sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, some to everlasting destruction and shame and condemnation. Now, some people hear that and say, see, when people die, they sleep. No, these are people writing from this side of eternity. How many of you have been to a funeral and if it was an open casket, you thought they're just asleep? I know I did when I was a little kid and went to my first funeral and they're so important. I'm sitting like, why don't they just wake them up? Why are they sitting in that box sleeping like that? Because I was a young kid. I didn't understand death at that time. People look like they're asleep. And so from this side of eternity, that's the language that they use. Yeshua used that language. The child is not dead. The child is only asleep. Well, of course the child was dead and not just in a sleep. But from our side, the body looks asleep when it dies. And so we use that as a euphemism for death. That there's that. But anyway, moving on. Later in Scripture, they begin to get some hint that Sheol, the grave, went beyond the physical. Genesis 37:35. Jacob, again, concerning getting the story that from his other sons that an animal had come and eaten up Joseph. He'd been eaten up by a wild animal. And he says, and all his sons and all his daughters rose up to comfort him. But he refused to be comforted. And he said, for I will go down into the grave unto my son mourning. What do you mean you're going into the grave unto your son? He was eaten up by animals. What do you mean you're going to go unto him? That you're going to be mourning, but you're going to go unto him. What are you talking about, old man? He had some sense that there was something else that took place at death than just his body dying and ceasing to exist. Jonah 2:2 says, and he heard me out of the belly of Sheol cried. I cried out of the belly of Sheol, and you heard my voice. Then there's a debate among scholars. When he was in the well, the valley, did he just view it as a place of a grave or his burial place? Or did he speak of the spiritual dimension that he was swallowed up by this great fish? That not only had he physically been swallowed up, but the question is whether or not he was still alive when he was swallowed. That's something the scholars have debated to this time. Yeshua says that as Jonah was in the deep parts of the earth for 3 days, 3 nights, so says the Son of Man. Well, Yeshua's body wasn't put into deep, deep parts of the earth. What does he mean he will be down there 3 days? He's hinting to that there's a world and dimension beyond. Interesting in Amos is thinking about people and says, they shall dig unto Sheol. He said, though they dig into Sheol, into hell, thence shall my hand take them. Though they climb up to heaven, thence will I take them down. I find it interesting that people want to make Sheol just this side of eternity, but when you start talking about climbing up into heaven, immediately people realize that there's something that goes beyond. And yet he talks about both, going down into Sheol, hell, and going up into heaven. He says, God says, I'm still working and involved with you. Interesting, Isaiah 14, which speaks about Lucifer, as you know, as Satan. When Lucifer makes his proclamation, I will ascend, I will do this, I will be like the Most High, I will do this, I will ascend above all things. And it says, yet thou shalt be brought down to Sheol, to the sides of the pit, and that the people there, the souls that are there, will say, is this the man that has caused us to tremble? But it's talking about Lucifer. Hold it. Lucifer is a spiritual being. And yet he's being brought down to Sheol, where others who have gone on are going to say, is this the one that has tormented us? So we start to get some hints that something happens beyond the physical grave. The scripture begins to hint to us. This is why in Ecclesiastes, first Solomon asked the question in Ecclesiastes 3. It's a question. Verse 20, he says, all go to one place, all are from the dust, all return to the dust. Then he asks the question, who knows the spirit of the sons of men, which goes upward, and the spirit of the animal, which goes down to the earth? Who knows? He's saying he doesn't know, but he's realizing there's something more than just going to the dust. Who knows? And then he tells us straight out later in Ecclesiastes 12, verse 7, then the dust will return to the earth as it was, and the spirit will return to God who gave it. And of course, he concludes the whole matter of his book by saying, what is the whole matter? Fear God and keep his commandments. If Solomon thought that when you die, that's it, that's nothing more, it doesn't make sense. Fear God and keep his commandments. He's talking about everybody ended up in the same place. Animals, good guys, bad guys, doesn't matter. Rich, poor, all dying and ending in the grave. What is the conclusion of all this? Fear God and keep his commandments. Why? Because he was already getting a sense that there was a judgment that would come that went beyond this world. And so that's the thing we warn people. It's pointed a man once to die and then the judgment. Let's move on. So I think we all agree. We know what happens with the body. What about the soul and spirit? It's interesting in Luke 12, verse 4, Yeshua says this, be not afraid of them that kill the body, And after that, there's no more they can do. But be afraid of the person who can throw both body and soul into hell. I'm going to talk a little bit more about that later. Into hell. Fear him who's able to do that. Hold it. Don't fear him who can kill the body and they can't do anything else. But fear him who's able to take body and soul together and throw them and to put them into hell. Hold it. What do you mean body and soul in this place called hell? What are you talking about? When you're dead, you're dead. No. When you're dead, you're not dead. Your body's dead. It goes in the ground. But now he's talking about a time when your body and soul will be joined back together for it to stand in the day of judgment where it can be cast into a place of fire. So Yeshua is letting us know there's something that goes beyond. It's interesting in Matthew 17, the transfiguration, where Yeshua goes up and he begins to glow in his glory. And then two people appear with him. Moses and Elijah. Well, how did Moses and Elijah appear with him? Was it just a made up story? They were gone? Or were they in some way existing? Which is interesting because with Moses, the scriptures tell us that God did put Moses died physically and his body was hidden. God put the grave in there. And yet Eliyahu was taken up in a fiery chariot, body, spirit, soul, the whole thing taken right up. And yet now both of them are sitting on the mountain with Yeshua, chatting with him. Well, if they cease to exist, who was he chatting with? Was he playing a game? Or was there Elijah and Moses? Moses being raised up in his spirit, in a sense with his soul and spirit, there before him, able to appear. And Eliyahu, who had everything still there, appearing, and Yeshua's talking to them both. There's something that goes beyond the grave. 2 Corinthians 5:9, Paul says to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. It's Paul. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. And some people say, well, yeah, that's true, you know, because, you know, once you die, you go into the sleep state, and the next time that you are aware, you will be standing before the Lord. Well, that's somebody's trying to defend their sleeping status. But I want to look at another passage that's similar. Let's see if I can find it here. Mm-hmm. Thank you, Father. We bless you, Lord. Philippians, the first chapter. I'm going to start at verse 19. For I know that this will turn out for my deliverance through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Yeshua the Messiah, according to my earnest expectation, hope that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but with all boldness, as always, so now also Messiah will be magnified in my body, whether by life or by death. For to me to live is Messiah, and to die is gain. But if I live on in the flesh, this will mean fruit from my labor. Yet what I shall choose, I cannot tell. For I am hard pressed between the two, having a desire to depart and be with Messiah, which is far better. Nevertheless, to remain in the flesh is more needful to you. And being confident of this, I know that I shall remain and continue with you for you all for your progress and joy of the faith. Now, for whatever reason, God gave Paul a choice. It's like he came to him and said, Paul, look, I know you've been going through a rough time. You're going to go through some more rough times. But let me give you a choice. You can die. That's what he means by being departing. It means leaving his body. You can die, and you'll be with the Lord. Or you can hang in here and stay in the flesh, in your body, so you can continue to minister to other people. Now, if it meant that when you died, that you went to a soul sleep state, what benefits would there be? God comes to you, comes to Maynard. He says, look, Maynard, You can either just go to sleep right now for the next 100 years, and then when you wake up, you'll see Yeshua, and it'll be like you're just with Yeshua. So as long as you go to sleep, then you just be there. Or you can stay here and help people. I give you 10, 20 more years, you can help people. Well, I don't think that's much of a choice. At least for me, that's how I reason. Like, so you're telling me you're taking me out of the game, putting me on the bench. My son can relate to this. Put me on the bench and just say, you can't even watch the game. You just go over there and go to sleep. And then when it's all over, we'll wake you up and you get to see the results. Or you can stay in the game and have some impact on the things that come. Which choice do you make? You stay in the game. But if I thought I was going to go into a sleep state, see, there's no choice. It's like, okay, God, you're saying I can work to bring other people to the kingdom and or the other thing. But if I knew, if Yeshua comes, if the Father comes to me and he says, look, life's been rough, Jasmine. I'm giving you the choice that right now I'll let your soul and spirit leave your body. Your body, they'll take care of it. Don't worry, we won't let it just stay here from week after week. We'll put it somewhere. And you will be in the presence of Yeshua right away, right in his presence. You will begin to experience him, know him, walk with him, and veils removed. Or you can struggle a little bit on the earth and continue to minister to people. See, now, see, I can sink my teeth into that, like, okay, Lord. See, it all depends on what day he offers that. Amen? Amen? If it was one of them rough days, things are going bad, he says, would you like just to be with Yeshua right now? Yes. Have you ever been in such pain in your body that you said, Lord, take me now? You know, I was driving once home many years ago, and the doctors believe I passed a stone. And I'm going to tell you, that was the most painful thing I'd ever been through in my life. I had this intense pain. I'm in the car. Blah, and it was so intense. I said, just take me out of this body now, Lord. Just take me out. Take me to glory. My wife will find a car off the side of the road somewhere. The children will have a funeral. And they go, oh, poor dad, what happened to him? He's, you know, it's been awful. But I tell you, the pain was so intense. I just want to be in glory right now. But God didn't let those words come to pass at the time. He just says, no, you got to endure this. And he pushed through it, and after it was gone, it was gone. So those who say soul sleep, I just think they're taking what they see on this side of the world and trying to apply it to the spiritual, because they're not making a distinction between the spirit, soul, and body. Yes, the body sleeps. Body's not aware of what's going on. The book in Ecclesiastes, he says that the dead know nothing. That's a verse people will quote to you. See, they don't know anything. So when you're dead, you're just dead. I said, well, Solomon's saying I'm only speaking of those things that are under the sun, things on this side of eternity. And yes, on this side of eternity, when you're dead, that's it. You don't know anything else about what's going on. You're not sitting up in heaven, as much as people would love to say that that's what's happening. Your great-grandma's not in heaven watching over you. It's nice sentiment, but it's not Scripture. It's not the Word of God. We like to think that our ancestors are guiding and watching over us. But the Bible doesn't say that, because God has put a veil between the two worlds. And he doesn't generally let the spirit and soul go back and forth, even when it's requested. I got about 6 minutes. Let me finish the rest of this. All right. Spirit and soul. When Yeshua was set up there, and he's about to go up, he says, Father, into your hands I commend my spirit. He turns to the thief on the left and he says, you know, today you shall be with me in paradise. Some people say, well, no. He's saying, today I'm saying to you that someday you will be with me in paradise. No, that's just trying to twist it to support a theology you already have. He said to that guy, today you will be with me in paradise. Today. Which would have gone along completely with the Jewish thought and understanding that the moment that you died and if you were righteous, you went to a place called paradise that they also called Abraham's bosom. Okay? Stephen, when he was being stoned, he said he looked up, he saw Yeshua, and he said, receive my spirit. By the way, his spirit wasn't already sitting up there next to Yeshua. For those who were seated with him in the heavenlies, that's authority position, that's not a physicality. But he says, let me receive my spirit. Then there was the transfer. Let's turn over to Luke 16. We're going to walk through a thing that people want to argue and say, oh, it's a parable, it's a parable. To me, it doesn't matter whether it's a parable or not, because when Yeshua told parables, he did not tell parables based on science fiction. He told parables based on reality and truth, things that happen in life. His parables were real things. A person builds a bond. A person does this. Now, he doesn't go, and a space creature came from Mars. And everybody going, well, that's a parable. There's not really a space creature. But that's not what Yeshua's parables were about. Yes, he told parables of stories that may or may not have happened, but they're based on truth and reality, not on fantasy. So whether you want to argue, because some people always come and say, well, I think this is a parable. This didn't really happen. So, okay, if you want to make it a parable, we'll make it a parable. But the truths that are taught here are still the truths. So let's read Luke, the 16th, verse 19. There was a certain rich man who was clothed in purple and fine linen. And he fared sumptuously every day. But there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, full of sores, who was laid at his gate, desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. So it was that the beggar died and was carried by the angels to Abraham's bosom. Interesting. The rich man also died and was buried, and being in torment in Hades, hell, the word here that's used, if your translation says hell, the word used here is Hades. There is a distinction in the terminology. Hades means the unseen world. So he woke up in torment in the unseen world. He lifted up his eyes and saw Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. Then he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. But Abraham said, Son, remember that in your lifetime you received your good things and likewise Lazarus evil things. But now he is comforted and you are tormented. And besides all this, between us and you, there is a great gulf fixed, so that those who want to pass from here to you cannot, nor can those from there pass to us. Then he says, I beg you, therefore, Father, that you would send him to my father's house, for I have five brothers, that he may testify to them, lest they also come to this place of torment. Abraham said to him, they have Moses and the prophets, let them hear them. And he said, no, Father Abraham, but if one goes to them from the dead, they will repent. But he said to them, if they do not hear Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rises from the dead. Now, what is described here is exactly what is taught in Judaism. That when people died, the righteous went to a place and they believed the angels were involved to usher you to Abraham's bosom. And those who were wicked went to Hades, the unseen world. Hades, actually that whole area, Abraham's bosom, all that, is all really Hades. All of it. You got to fix your mind here. Right away, oh, I'll be there where the devil is. No, the devil doesn't reign and rule in Hades. That's a shock to some people. But he doesn't. I'm going to leave you that one to think about. I'll answer it next Shabbat, willing, but he does not. But the idea that when people died, the body went to the ground, a sepulcher, whatever, but the spirit and soul was taken off, that if you were righteous, to Abraham's bosom, where you were on this side, where you would be comforted, where all the righteous ones were waiting, and then there was a gulf between them that they couldn't pass from one side to the other, and those who were wicked went into the side of the unseen world where they were tormented, which is really like a prison, well, like a jail waiting for the final sentence. And they are fixed at that time. You can't pass from one to the other. It's fixed. And that's why Yeshua said to the Pharisees, if you do not believe that I am, you will die in your sins. Like I said, you can't decide what's going to happen. You know, God has set up the structure, Abraham's bosom, Hades. That's God's doing. He gives us a choice on this side of eternity to make a choice of whether we go on Abraham's bosom or the other side. Now, Abraham's bosom has been transferred. Because when Yeshua was raised from the dead, he led captivity captive. And the side of Hades that was Abraham's bosom was taken up and moved to a new place, which is heaven, where they're waiting for the day of resurrection. And that's why Paul says to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord, because Yeshua is not dwelling down in Hades anymore or Abraham's bosom. He's up, dwelling in the heavens. And that's why every believer that dies in him, their spirit and soul goes to be in his presence, waiting. As it says in Revelation 6, when it dealt with those who were martyred, it says they saw the souls of those who were martyred. It's, how long, O Lord, till we are revenged? They said, you got to wait. What are they waiting on? They're waiting on the resurrection. They're waiting on the resurrection of the body. And we're out of time. So I got to end there.